Let's look at verse 15 together as we read together all the way through 29. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want you to catch what the scripture says. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Can I just stop and say they had to drag him out of there? Take him by the hand and get him out. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." I get the feeling here when I read this that Lot's afraid to go out to the countryside. He's found most, if not all of his security inside of a city or city life. And he's afraid, for whatever reason, he's afraid. And of course, God addresses the man. Look at verse 20. "Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and there is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. It is not a little one, and my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Hasten thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham, all the power of intercessory prayer, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. We'll stop reading right there. And we know this to be the judgment day for Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness had reached a level that God had to deal with it. It's like the filling up of a cup. In a sense, God in His wrath is poured upon those whose cups are filled. Until the cup is filled, there's still room for mercy. There seems to be what we call the long-suffering of God. Do you know, in this day in which we're living, we are experiencing the long-suffering of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. So He's going to come through. God is going to fulfill His word. But His long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. In other words, as God delays His coming and coming of judgment, that is the expression of His long-suffering. The cup is not completely filled yet before wrath is poured. And until that's filled, we're living in the days of opportunity. Men and women can still get right with God. There is still a chance. But the cup had filled for Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, God explained it as their cries rang out to God, a cries of wickedness that brings upon it judgment. Well, Lot and his family have to get out by the mercies of God because there was a man praying. God spared Lot and his two daughters. The wife had a chance, but she looked back, having disobeyed the Lord. And so Lot's wife did not survive. She turned mysteriously into a pillar of salt. We don't quite know all the details there, but some of those things will be settled when we see the Lord in glory and we get the rest of the story, right? Paul Harvey is not the only one who has the rest of the story. God does. And so we find here, when we come to the last verse in which I left from reading, you'll find that Lot is safe now. Interesting thing what he does. And I just want to give you this little bit of commentary. Lot, of course, pleaded, "Don't let me go back out to the country." He had gotten so used to city life and being taken care of, and that was the whole reason he dwelt there in the cities of the plains of Jordan, there in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was because he knew he could be taken care of. And so when it came time to leave, he pleaded with God, "Let me just move into this little small town called Zora. I'll live there." But yet, here's the interesting thing. When he got there, he was afraid to go into that city. Maybe he saw some of the same kind of sin in that place. Maybe there was something there, but it could be, since he saw that brimstone and fire fall from heaven, that he just thought it could happen here. And so in fear, even though God allowed him, God even prescribed for him to go into Zora, he decided to live up in a mountain inside of a cave. That, in fact, I believe the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah so scared him that he was just content to be inside of a cave and live his life there, which I believe was a mistake. You see, you need to go where God guides you and what he asks you to do. And here he is, here is Lot, who decides to live out of a cave, which led to the sad commentary that you read in Genesis 19, where his two daughters, because they're living like nomads out in the middle of nowhere, decide to get their dad drunk and have an incestuous relationship with him so they might have a baby. And it's one of the saddest stories you'll ever read. Could be that if they had moved to Zora like God told him, that there would have been other men that they would have fallen in love with and married, could have provided them husbands. God could have led them and blessed them. But everywhere you look in Lot's life, he's making his decisions based on what he thinks. He thinks, "I know, God, you said this, but I want to go here." And everywhere you look at Lot's life, you find just an absolute mess of things that he makes because he's depending upon his own wisdom. Now, I got to tell you this about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. When we read the story, all we can think about is the sin of homosexuality and God's judgment upon that sin. No doubt about it, that is the truth. It was real fire and brimstone that came out of heaven, and sure enough, it was God's judgment upon a land that was filled with wickedness, and it was great wickedness. But I want to tell you something. We often miss what the emphasis of the story is upon. It's not necessarily upon the burning fires to those who are living in sin. It's upon a man who made a grave mistake. We almost lose the lessons we should learn from Lot as we behold the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to tell you something. If there is a lesson to learn in this day and time, may we first begin at the house of God and say, "Lord, would you search my heart? God, where am I going wrong?" I want to tell you, the ills of America are going to fall on the shoulders of the church of the living God, who did not stand and preach the gospel and live as God would will it so. It's God's people who are at fault. We want to look at the social ills of our country and say, "Man, there is a wicked bunch out there." Can I tell you who the salt of the earth are? What keeps it intact? It's not Washington. It's not Fox News, believe it or not. And it's not Sean Hannity on the radio or Laura Ingraham. It is you and me and the people of God. We're the ones who are responsible. We are the salt of the earth. So I look at this story and I have to back up and say, you know what? When I read about Sodom and Gomorrah, I need to look at Lot. I got to begin with him. So today's sermon is going to be totally different than anything you've ever heard. I mean, not totally different, but at least different than what I've been doing as your pastor and my approach in sermons. You have guys that preach, and their specialty is expository. You have guys that preach, their specialty is topical. And then you have different kinds of sermons that people give. Today, I'm going to do an interview. An interview. We're going to set Lot down and hand him the microphone and say, Lot, tell us, what would you do differently? I mean, I'm reading here quite the mess. What would you do differently? And let's let Lot tell us. This is not fake news. We're not going to make this up. We're going to see the mistakes clearly aligned by the truth of God. Why Lot did what he did. And maybe some things, Lot, you know, if he had opportunity, Lot, if you could go back, what would you change? What would you do differently? I believe with all of my heart, he would have to be in deep contemplation. Why? He's just lost most of his family. We learn in the scriptures that he had opportunity to go to his sons-in-laws. In fact, when the angel showed up to tell Lot that this place is going to burn, he was to go to his family. And the Bible says he went to his sons-in-laws. That means he had other girls, besides the two daughters we read here. Who's to know they may have even had grandchildren? I don't know. But he goes to those sons-in-laws, the leaders of their home, and says, boys, you've got to follow me. God has sent his messengers. We've got to get out of Dodge. We've got to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they laughed him. They mocked him. They thought he was crazy. He had lost all of his testimony, basically. Even among his own family. Had no respect for his word. Didn't believe a thing he said. So I got to think, if you ask Lot these questions, he's got to be pretty sober. He's got to be in deep contemplation. He's just lost a lot of his family. He's lost the love of his life, his wife. She's no more than a pillar of salt. I have to think, when hard times hit your life, you usually come out with some lessons. That's where we really learn, you know? We really learn when we go through the fires of life. I love the mountaintops. I love the joys of life. It's lots of fun. But you don't learn a whole lot there. You know as well as I know, the great lessons in life are learned through suffering. Lot did his or had his share of suffering. I think we can learn some things. So let's interview Lot. Lot, what would you do differently? What can we learn if we hand the microphone to Lot? What would he tell us? Now, I'm going to do this carefully because I cannot speak for Lot. This is conjecture. This is observation at best. We're going to take what would be the obvious and find scriptural truth to make application. Will you allow me to do that? I'll only do it this one time, maybe for the rest of 2018. And then I'll get back to preaching normally. But I just, for whatever reason, it's been heavy on my heart all week long. You need to ask Lot some questions. Let's interview him. Number one, Lot, what would you do differently? I believe he would say this. Well, one should trust the Lord with his life's decisions. One should trust the Lord with life's decisions. Lot, if you had to do it over again, would you make your decisions differently? I believe if he would be honest and look back at his life and see where he messed up, he would say, you know, I think if I had to do it again, I believe I would just pause long enough to seek some wisdom and find the will of God for my life. Let me show you what he did do. We don't know if he learned that lesson, but I want to tell you, that's an obvious one. If you trace it back, that's where he really messed up, was doing his own thing as opposed to God's thing. Let me show you this. If you would, go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. In this interview, I want you to see what he did. You know, if we're going to ask this man some questions in an interview, we've got to back up and show, rewind, if you will, the video, and let's see what he did. Verse 19, or actually chapter 13, and look, if you would, at verse 9. If you back up to verse 8, you find where Abraham and Lot, they've got strife among the herdsmen. That's where it all started, strife. Strife is not good. And strife is among their herdsmen, and so they both are prospering pretty well, and it's time for them to divide. And when they divided, when they knew it was good to just, you go on your own way, you go on my own way, it was Abraham who took the initiative. Look at verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and thy, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, they weren't exactly brothers. They were, well, that Lot was his nephew. And so basically you have it here in verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. Look what Abraham is doing. Abraham is the man who is the one God is leading. And Abraham just defers and says, Lot, whatever you choose, I'll go the other way. If you choose the right, I'll go the left. If you choose the left, I'll go to the right. Abraham is the adult here, if you will. He's the mature one. He's the one who's taken the initiative to make things right. And whatever you need to do, Lot, let's make this right. But look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as a garden of the Lord, like the land, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. It looked just like Egypt. Egypt's that land where, because of the influence of the Nile, everything was plush. And you know as well as I know, anytime you read the scriptures, when we refer to Egypt, we are referring to a type of the world. The world and its success, the world and its riches. And when Lot lifted up his eyes with this great big opportunity to set out on his own, before he was always kind of, you know, Abraham's watch care under it, you know, and his daddy had died, and Abraham just kind of took him in and took him in on a journey of faith, if you will. Exactly, actually. And so Lot's just kind of going along, following spiritual Abraham, who's following God. He's always kind of been under that protection, been under that success. God is leading. God is blessing Abraham. They're both enjoying the blessings of God. And now he's got opportunity. It's now his choice. He's got the free rein to do what he wants. And what does he do? Boy, it looks good over there. Man, they're living it up. It looks like Egypt. So many times young people have been under that security blanket of their parents, and they've been blessed, and they're fine. And then when they get out of school, they get free rein. They get to go wherever they want to go, they think. And first thing they do, they got their eyes full of what looks like the world, and it sure is cool. I think I'll try it. I'm tired of this faith-living stuff. It's time to
Know what a man wants, and man's going to get what a man wants. It's time to live it up like all my friends do. And next thing you know, your eyes are on this old world. And you think, oh, it's got so much out there for you. Prodigal son did the same thing. He did the same thing so much as the shame of his own daddy. He said, Daddy, I'm through. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of home. Let me have my inheritance now. I don't wait. I'm not going to wait for you to die. I'd rather you be dead so I can have my money. That's kind of the insult he brought up on his own father. And so his dad gave him the money. Boy, he had his money. He was just counting it, flying it around, showing people how cool he is with his freedom. Next thing you know, you find him in the hog pen. And the Bible says that no man gave unto him. The world chewed him up and spit him out and even rejected. He had nobody there. There was a time he lived sumptuously. He lived like a big party. He had it, and the Bible says riotous living there in Luke 15. And he's enjoying it all of a sudden. Even though he has spent all, the Bible says he was left to nothing. What do we have here? Lot's got the freedom here, just like the prodigal. He's got the freedom. And what does he do? He finds some place that looks like Egypt. Lot, if you had to do it over again, what would you do? I think Lot's life verse would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Would you turn there? I want to show you something. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. There is a great text there that most of you have memorized. And before I even quote it, because it is a great one to have memorized, I think we need to add to our memory the next verse. This would be Lot's key and life verse. It says in Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Notice the emphasis. He. God says, I will direct your path. Look at verse 7. Be not wise where? In thine own. Church, what's the word? What was his problem? He lifted up his eyes. Here the verse warns, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. This is Lot's new verse that he has memorized. I've got to learn, and I have learned, you fear God. You respect what he wants, and fear evil. Depart from it. That's what he didn't do. Go back now to Genesis chapter 13. I know we're turning, but we're in an interview. We've got to make sure we're accurate and that this is not fake news. Look, if you would, please, Genesis chapter 13. And notice here, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Look at verse 11. If you ever underline something in your Bible, please catch these verses, these wonderful words, verse 11. Then Lot chose him. Chose him. Lot chose him. Lot chose him. What happened, Lot? Where did you go wrong? Well, I did for me. I chose for me. Almost a little selfish. Lot chose for him. One of the most devastating things you can ever do in your life is to look at life and say, what do I want? Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lot didn't do that. That's where it went bad. It wasn't wrong to separate the herds. That was to relieve strife. In fact, that was Abraham's instruction. Lot, what would you do differently? Lot would tell you something like this. God always reserves His best for those who leave the choice with Him. God always reserves His best. God will keep it for you if you'll let Him be the one to choose. I'm married, thank God, in the will of God. Because I left the choice with God. The Lord led me.
I am right here behind this sacred pulpit not because I figured it out, not because I went through the right steps and earned my way on up. And neither did you. Are we not the products of God's grace? Have we not been blessed and led of the Lord? Was it grace greater than our sin? Did we not find ourselves thinking, Lord, I don't know, but I'm going to let you decide. I don't, you know, I can't figure this thing out. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but God, you hold it all. Lot did not seek any wise counsel when Abraham gave him the choice. He never asked Abraham, what do you think, Abraham? He did not defer. He took the opportunity and ran. He saw plush, easy route, success, the comforts of the city. He stopped this living by faith stuff and started living by sight. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You want to know the reward of a God-blessed life? Then learn to get on your knees and say, God, just like my Savior who purchased my redemption and took that cup of suffering there in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was my Lord who looked up with all authority, who was the King of ages and Lord of lords, but yet for my purchase of redemption, He said, not my will, but Thy will be done. What an example. What a Lord. But oh, what a lesson. It's not my will, but Thy will be done. Lot, where'd you go wrong? I chose what I wanted. God always reserves His best for those who leave the choice with Him. Number two. I'll give this one and we'll do the rest tonight. Number two, Lot, what would you do differently? What have you learned? I see how you messed up, so I'm sure there's regret on that one. But what about something else? What could you teach us, Lot? He would tell you this. Riches and success are not necessarily the blessings of God. Ouch. Riches and success are not to be equated necessarily with God. You know, we're quick to assess that. How many times, and this is not to judge or stereotypes. I'm just telling you the natural tendency. We look at a great big place with lots of people and say, wow, God sure is blessing. You know, you hear the numbers, you see the results. We're result-oriented because that's how our world ticks and turns here in America. And we see that and we go, wow, there are some success. And true, it very well could be, but not always. If crowds and success and all of that were the riches of God, maybe we should be in Nashville watching the Titans today. It looks a lot more spiritual than this number here, if that's what we're going to use to measure success and blessings of God. You say, preacher, you're kind of stretching it. You know, the disciples had trouble with that too. When the rich young ruler came up to Christ and said, sir, what must I do? In a sense, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he wasn't asking to learn. He was asking for, you know, kind of bragging that he's done everything right, and he kind of wanted to air his goodness. Jesus cut him down to size when he said, there's none good. You call me good, there's none good. Boy, I mean, now he's kind of fidgety, you know. And the Lord looked at him and said, you sell everything you have, follow me, you have eternal life. Jesus showed him the one thing that was the sin in which he was leaning upon and trusting in to get his way. And you know the disciples' reaction to that? They were like, whoa, did you hear, Thomas, did you hear what Christ just said? Peter's like, man, I heard it. I'm telling you, man, that was, I don't know what to think. They were puzzled. You know why they were puzzled? Here's what they said. If a rich man
you know, can't get into heaven because Christ made it real clear that a camel through the eye of a needle is a lot easier than a rich man entering into heaven. And so they're like, whoa, dude. He's like, man, what are we going to do? Why was they so perplexed? Everybody in that day and age, when they saw a man that was rich, they automatically equated him as having the blessings of God. And you're taking the one who is the epitome of God's blessing, and you're telling me it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than what we esteem as to be the blessings of God, and they don't get to heaven? You see, they were blown because they figured if you're rich and successful, you've got God all over you. Not necessarily true. He had to turn some perspectives around differently, if you will. Success and riches were not quite the same as God's blessings upon life. And we often just say, you know, wow, they're growing, you know. And by the way, if they're growing because they're reaching souls for Christ, I praise God for it. And I want God to do the same thing here. But you can't equate that necessarily at all times. You see, the sign of true righteousness and blessings of God must always align with this holy book. Can I say that again? If you're going to assess what is righteousness, what is approved of God, let this book clear the record. Let this be the standard. Let this be the high and holy measuring tool by which we understand, is it of God? You know, even the Bible says you need to learn to try the spirits. There are times we feel this influence. We think, man, the Lord just told me. Wait a minute. Try the spirits. It could not, may not necessarily be the Lord. Let the Bible be your holy rule. Never interpret the Bible with life's experiences. Flip that around. Never look at money to be your security. This was Job's security. Job, Lot. This was Lot's security. He looked out there and said, man, I could go there and be comfortable. That's easy. Abraham, where he's going, there's rocky steeps. I may not, you know, I may not have a place for my sheep. I'm a little insecure, so I'm going to go where it's well-watered. Never make life's decisions based on the dollar. Can I say that again? I know that's absolutely foreign, and that just went one ear and out the other because we don't get that. Can I tell you something? You never make life's decisions based on the dollar. Because it's not the almighty dollar. There's one more powerful. It's Almighty God. And by the way, investment with Almighty God pays a whole lot more than the almighty dollar. I know it's foreign. I know it's crazy talk in American language. But in the real world, there's only one who's going to take care of us. In the real world, there's only one who knows what we need. And it's the Father who provides and blesses us with all blessings. It is Him and Him alone. We have because He gave. And we will be sustained because of His grace. A.C. Dixon said this, great, great pastor of olden days, pastored the Moody Church. A.C. Dixon said, the closest thing to omnipotence in a Christian's life, the closest thing to omnipotence outside of God is money. The closest thing. Because a man feels like if he's got money, he's got power. So the closest thing to God in a person's life is money. Because think of all the challenges in life. Money supposedly fixes it. If I'm suffering, and I'm suffering from even something that's very rare, I've got enough money and influence to find the specialist and pay him well and put myself in the front of the line with the means. If we have need, it's taken care of. The closest thing to omnipotence, all power, in a child of God's life outside of God is money. And so that thing pulls, that thing provides security. That thing has, you know, if you just had me. And no wonder Jesus said this. No man can serve two masters in Luke chapter
I believe it is 6, but Matthew 6 for sure, both accounts, Luke and Matthew said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the devil. No, he didn't say that. The competition is not between God and the devil. The competition is between God and money. You can't serve God and mammon. Why? Because we have the tendency to, are we going to lean on the money? Are we going to lean on the budget? Are we going to lean on God? Now, God is a God of order. You have to be wise stewards of that which He gives you. I'm all about numbers and getting it right. But I want to tell you something. That we'll either hold to the one or we'll despise the other. And God says, it's either God or mammon, which is money. Lot, what do you say? Well, I'll tell you right now. You better not make your decisions based on money, because that's what I did. I saw opportunity. I could see my herdsmen happy. I could see my cattle and sheep just flourishing on those green hills of South Jordan. There in the plains, I could just see it multiplying. And I mean, there was opportunity there. It looked just like Egypt. Let me say this. Lot, if we could interview you, what would you tell us? He would say, money is not the answer. Because you know what? When Lot left, guess what he left? Everything. He came out with two daughters who were so influenced by the world, they ended up shaming themselves and their families. Lot leaves the place where he put all of his investment in stocks, and I mean life, to watch it all go up in smoke. If we could interview Lot, he would tell you, trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Father,